Book of Micah, we're going to be in chapter 7 this morning, and we're going to be reading about the wonderful and great grace of God. Let me read, starting in verse 11. Micah chapter 7, verse 11. I'll read some verses and then we'll pray. It says, "A day will come for rebuilding your walls. On that day, your boundary will be extended. On that day, people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates River, and from sea to sea and mountain to mountain, and then the whole earth." It says the earth will become a wasteland because of its inhabitants and as a result of their actions. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock that is your possession. They live alone in a woodland surrounded by pastures. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in ancient times. Let me pray this morning. Lord, we come to you and thank you for your grace. We know it is only by your grace that we are saved, that we become your children. That it's not because of our works, it's not because of our religious deeds, it's not because of some philosophical thought that we hold. It is only by your grace. And so, Lord, we celebrate that this morning. We praise and worship you for your grace. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. During the building of the Golden Gate Bridge, they experienced a lot of delays. And this is because several men fell from the scaffolding and the things that they were building. They fell from the Golden Gate Bridge to their deaths. And this slowed down the work. The men that were working on the bridge were afraid. And so the engineers and architects were trying to figure out a way to speed up. They experienced costly delays and they needed to get back on schedule. They tried all these different ideas, and someone finally suggested that they place a giant net underneath the Golden Gate Bridge. And the engineers, at great cost, finally said, "This is the only solution we can think of." And so they placed a giant net underneath the Golden Gate Bridge. And that net caught 19 men who fell off the bridge and landed in that. They called themselves the Halfway to Hell Club because they were halfway to hell and they got caught by that net. After that net was installed, things moved along much more smoothly, quickly. They got caught up because there wasn't the fear that they had anymore. They knew if they were going to fall, there would be a net that caught them. That is God's grace for us as Christians. We are the beneficiaries of God's grace. If you've placed your faith in Christ today, you have, so to speak, a net. And there is no, when we trust in our works, when we trust in our thoughts and our deeds and us to save us, there is nothing but fear. Because the question is, how many good works does it take? Have I done enough? I've done a lot of good stuff. But is it enough? Maybe I need to do more. There's nothing but fear. And we're going to fall. We're going to fall short of God's standards, but we're caught in the grace. And those of us who were halfway to hell, so to speak, were caught by God's grace when we trusted in Him wholly and said, "I'm done trusting in my works. It's too exhausting. I can't do it. I can never be enough. I'm going to trust in God and His work." We are saved by His grace. That is the good news that we talk about. That is the gospel. And it's amazing when we start thinking about the grace of God. That is what the topic we're going to look at today. We've been focusing on Old Testament texts that reflect the majesty of our God. We talked about the incomparability of our God. He is like no one else. He is incomparable. We talked about the greatness of God and how absolutely great God is. There is no one greater than Him. We talked about the wonderfulness of God and how wonderful He is. That there is nothing too difficult for Him. He fills us with wonder. He is a wonderful God. And today we're going to talk about the grace of God, and we're going to do so in the Old Testament, which a lot of people don't think grace is found in the Old Testament. They think Old Testament is wrath and anger and lightning bolts and death, and then the New Testament comes along, and that's where God's grace is shown. God doesn't change. He is same today, yesterday, and forever. He is always a God of grace. And so we're going to look at that in Micah. Now, Micah ministered around the time where Assyria was either going to attack Israel or had attacked Israel. During that time, he was a contemporary of Isaiah. And so he was preaching, and these prophets were preaching, God's wrath is coming. If you do not turn and come back to him, God's wrath is going to come, and he's going to destroy you. And there was those who were doubting God's grace. And even in verse 10, which is before the passage that we're going to be at today, if you look in chapter 7, verse 10, it says, Then my enemy will see, and she will be covered with shame. The one who said to me, where is the Lord your God? Where is Yahweh your God? My eyes will look at her in triumph, and at that time she will be trampled like mud in the streets. See, there were some who were saying, Assyria is coming and they're going to attack Israel. Your enemy is at your gates. He's going to destroy you. Where's your God at? If you're God's people, why hasn't he done anything for you? And so there was enemies. And God says, I'm going to show you where I'm at. I'm going to show you that I take care of my people through my grace. So many people think the Old Testament is about harsh anger, but it's also about God's love and grace. And so let's see how great God's grace is by looking at this passage. And God shows us his majesty and his amazing grace first when we look at verses 11 through 13, and we see he shows us his grace when we go through trials. God gives us grace when we go through hard times. Look what it says in verse 11. Well, I mean, Micah is a book of warning. It's saying to God's people, if you do not repent and turn back to him, destruction is going to come. But if you do repent and come back to him, salvation awaits you. It is a message for God's people to say to turn back to God. And this last chapter, it is a promise of his salvation. And we hear the expectancy in chapter 7, verse 7. It says, I will look to the Lord. I will look to Yahweh. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. He is waiting for God's salvation. Because listen, there's never a time we need God's grace more than when we're going through hard times, right? When we are going through trials and we're dealing with pain of either physical nature or emotional or spiritual nature, and we need God's grace at that time. And Micah is saying, I'm waiting for God to show up. I know he's going to. I know his grace is going to be there for us. And so we see his grace when we go through trials, and we see that because he restores us. Look in verse 11. A day will come for rebuilding your walls. See, we need to get our first 21st century mindset, our postmodern Western mindset, and think about the ancient Near East. I mean, Jerusalem, the scripture says, is God's city. These were God's people. They, three times a year, the men were supposed, every Jewish man were supposed to come into Jerusalem and gather there. It was the temple was there. The temple at the highest point in the temple was something like 150 feet tall. That's 15 stories. No matter where you were, if you looked at Jerusalem, you would see the temple. This was God's place. He resided there. They had walls around Jerusalem, and surely God would never let any enemy come in there. But we remember last week, maybe, or 2 weeks ago, when we were dealing with Jeremiah, and God said in Jeremiah, ever since the city was built, it's been nothing but grief to me, he says. They've done nothing but rebel against me. And so God allowed an enemy to come in. And the enemy did come in and destroy the city, and it took its people away. And when Judah's enemies saw that happening, they said, "Where is your God? You claim to worship the all-powerful creator and sustainer of life. Where is he now? Your enemy has come in and wiped you out. Where is he at?" And God says, "Listen, when those people come, I'm going to rebuild their walls. I'm going to rebuild Jerusalem's walls. I'm going to restore them to myself." This is not about urban construction. It's not about making the city bigger. The walls were an object lesson that as the walls were going to be rebuilt, and if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, the rebuilding of the temple and the walls, it's an object lesson that God is restoring his people to himself. He says, "I'm going to restore you." In the midst of your trial, you may think that God is angry, but that's not necessarily the reason why we're going through those trials. God may be restoring us to himself. And the walls were an object lesson to that. Listen to Psalm 51, 18 and 19. Listen what it says. "In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings. Then the bulls will be offered at your altar." It's not that God was all concerned about walls as much as he was the heart of the people. And as the walls were rebuilt, they were restored to him, and then he would accept their sacrifices. You see what he's saying? He's going to restore the people. They sinned against God, but God restored them because he is a God who pardons sin. He gives us grace when we don't deserve it. People says, "Where's your God?" He says, "I am right here restoring my people to myself." That's where he says I'm at. That's where I'm at. He gives us grace when he restores us. He gives us grace by increasing our influence. He increases our influence. Look at the last part of verse 11. "On that day, your boundary will be extended." They say, "Where is your God?" He's not only there restoring us, he's extending our boundary. He's given us more influence. That extending the boundary can mean several different things. It's the idea that there is absolutely no boundary, no limit between us and God. The veil has been torn in two. We can go boldly into the throne room of grace. There is no boundary between us and God. It also means there's no boundary between God's people. There's neither Jew nor Greek, or slave or free, or male or female. There should be no difference. There should be no boundary of race. There should be no boundary of socioeconomic background. None of that should hinder God's people from coming together and having unity. But he also says that there's going to be an increase of influence. The boundary is going to be extended. God's going to use his people to bring more people in. He says from sea to sea and mountain to mountain in Egypt and Assyria, he's going to draw people in, and their boundaries are going to be extended. Because listen, when we go through trials, it's not just about us. It's about how God uses that for us to impact more people. That is to say, if we go through a particular trial that we might not have ever gone through before, now we have an experience that we can sympathize with someone who has gone through that trial. A whole group of people that we can speak into their lives that we never had the opportunity to do so before. If we lost someone close to us, or if we have a certain physical pain or whatever it might have happened to us, that now we can kind of speak into those people's lives because we can sympathize with them. Our influence has increased through that trial. And so we see that he increases our influence. He shows us grace by restoring us, and then he uses this trial to bring more people to him, and that all results in him building his kingdom. He shows us grace because he builds his kingdom through us, through those that are Christians. He builds his kingdom. God's people were scattered all over the world. Look what it says in 12:13. "On that day, people will come to you, Jerusalem, from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates River, from sea to sea and mountain to mountain, the earth will become a wasteland because of the inhabitants and as the result of their actions. From Assyria to Egypt, the Euphrates to the Nile, the east to west, from every mountain, people are going to come back to Jerusalem. Listen how he says it in Zechariah 10. Listen, I love how he says this. Zechariah 10:8. I will whistle and gather them because I have redeemed them. I just see God out there going, you know, hey, everybody. And they all just come running in. He whistles and they gather them because I've redeemed them. They will be as numerous as they once were. Though I saw them among the nations, listen, they will remember me in the distant lands. They and their children will live and return. I will bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them to the land of Gilead and Lebanon, but they will not be enough for them. I know this is talking about Israel, but just picture the church. And God's saying there's people in these distant lands that are his children. They don't know that yet. But he's going to whistle and they're going to come and they're going to be drawn to his people. And he's going to use us to build his kingdom in that regard. And that's his grace. He could use anything he wanted to. He chose to use us flawed humans to share his grace with other people. He's going to build his kingdom. People say, where's your God? And they're going to find out because he's going to deal with them. The earth will become desolate wasteland because of its inhabitants and as a result of their actions, it says. They lived a life of rejecting God and mocking his people, and he says, I'm going to deal with them. And so his people don't need to worry about him. We don't need to worry about how the world seems to be more and more rejecting God at a faster and faster pace. That is between them and God. We have a call to share his grace with anyone that will listen to us. We don't need to worry about that and fret and say, well, they won't want to hear us. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. He's got all authority, and we are his ambassadors. God will build the walls. He'll extend the boundary. He's going to bring home those he calls. He's going to restore his people, increase their influence, build his kingdom. He's going to draw people to him. That's his grace. He draws people to him because he values them. And when we go through trials, that doesn't diminish our value. It's not that God likes us less because we're going through trials. I have a rarity here in my wallet. It's a rarity because I got a $50 bill in there, and that never happens. That never happens. Now, if I said, who wants this $50 bill? Who wants this $50 bill? Only a few people. Yeah, no, I'm not giving it away. Don't worry, I'm not that well off. But if I went up to you and said, here's a $50 bill, would you take it? Yeah, you would. But what if I did this? I wrinkle it up in a ball, and now it's all wrinkled. Now who wants it? Well, yeah. You sure? All right. What if I did this? Here, I throw it on the ground and I stamp on it. Now who wants it? All right. Well, beforehand, I wrote on the back of this, even in pencil, I wrote Rolling Rules on it. Now who wants it? Sure. Why? Because the value is $50. The value hasn't changed. This dollar bill, this $50 bill, has been stepped on, wrinkled up, beaten up, stepped on, written on. But the value doesn't change. And when we listen, when we go through trials, the same is for us. We might get all beat up, wrinkled up, stamped on, written on, and said, this is what you're labeled, but God values you because you have an inherent value to him. And it doesn't change because you're going through the trial. He uses it because of his grace to bring more people to him. And we should think as we're going through the trial, not, oh, God has abandoned me. We might feel like our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. We might feel like he doesn't value us, but he doesn't see you as chump change. He sees you as inherently valuable because of who you are. You're made in his image, and trials don't change that. He uses it for his glory because of his grace. So when our lost friends see us going through trials and they say, where's your God at now? Why would your God allow that to happen to you? Then we say, listen, my God is using this to restore me to him, to increase my influence. He sees me as valuable in the midst of this, and he's going to use this to glorify him in his life and glorify him in my life. And it's tough to say that. I mean, it's easy to say that and tough to live it, but let's have that mindset when we go through trials. It's God's grace. God shows us grace when we go through trials, and then we see here that he shows us grace because and when he acts in our lives. The amazing thing is that the Creator God who spoke the world and the universe into existence bursts into this reality and is intimately involved in your and my life. He knows the details. He knows what's going on. And he is intimately involved in that. Listen to how he speaks of that. We know God works in our lives, and we'll see that when we acknowledge that he shepherds us. Look in verse 14. Micah is praying for God's intervention and his action among his people. And listen, God listens to it. He prays and something happens. He says, shepherd your people with your staff. The flock that is your possession, they live alone in a woodland surrounded by pastures. Let them graze in Bashan and in Gilead and as in ancient times. He says this, he's calling God to shepherd his people throughout the Bible. God is seen as a shepherd, right? The 23rd Psalm, we know that. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, because he is my shepherd. Psalm 100, verse 3, it says, acknowledge that Yahweh is God. He made us, and we are his. His people, listen, the sheep of his pasture. He is our shepherd. Jesus continues this in John 10, and he says, I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. He is a good shepherd, and he takes care of his sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep, he says. And he says here in Micah, shepherd your people with your staff. The staff wasn't used to beat the sheep. What does Psalm 23:4 says? Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They're a comfort. It was a rescue weapon, or a rescue tool, when the sheep went off by its own way, which sheep tend to do, is my understanding, and they got themselves in a predicament they couldn't get out of. The shepherd could use the staff, hook that sheep, and pull them out to safety. And it was used for a rescue and comfort and safety. Protection. And here Micah says that Israel, or God's people, are his special possession, the flock that is your possession. It shows the value and worth that God places on his people. Those that are called his, he values. They are his sheep, and no one else touches them. He acts in our lives, and he does so by shepherding us. We get up in the morning because he wills it. He shepherds us along the way as we go through life and go through our day and the people we meet. It is God leading us. It is him shepherding us. He shepherds us, and by that he shows us grace. He also works miracles in our lives, guys. He works miracles. Look what it says in 15. I love this. I will perform miracles for them, God says. As in the days of your exodus from the land of Egypt, nations will see and be ashamed of all their power. They will put their hands over their mouths. Their ears will become deaf. They will I'll stop there. He says, I'm going to perform miracles. The word there is the word we discussed 2 weeks ago when we were dealing with Jeremiah, the word that was said, it was wonderful, or the question was, is anything too difficult for God? And of course, it's a rhetorical question, because no, there is nothing too difficult for God. And that's what the word miracle is here. It is, he's going to do wonderful works in our life. God works miracles. And we need to not only know that here, but live as though we believe that. I mean, we can say it and then say, I believe God works miracles, but he sure can't handle this thing in my life. He can do miraculous things. We've seen it. We've seen it when we spent time in prayer here on Wednesday night. And over the course of the year, at least that I've been here, we've seen God time after time burst into reality, change people's hearts, and they become different. And God has changed the circumstances where they are now different. That's miracles. At the very least, those who have accepted Christ have experienced the most amazing miracle. God raised you from the dead. You were dead in your sins, dead in your trespasses, it says. God raised you from the dead. The Holy Spirit came in and dwelt you. He gave you a supernatural gift so that you could go out and bring people to him so that they can experience the same miracle. God is a worker of miracles in our lives. And he still does that. And the words he uses here is like they're going to be in the days of Exodus when he powerfully set his people free. When God wants to set his people free from sin and death, he does so in a very powerful, miraculous way. He bursts them free. He is a God who works miracles. And the nations, he says, are going to see it, and they're going to be speechless. They're going to put their hand over their mouth. Hand over their mouth, because they've got nothing to say. They'll be speechless. It says that they'll put their hand over their mouth. Their ears will become deaf. They won't even believe what they're hearing, what God's doing. And I believe he'll work that in his people. God shepherds us and he works miracles in our lives, and we're thankful that God does that because, listen, he remains sovereign. He can do that. He can work those miracles because he is absolutely sovereign in this world. Look in verse 17. They will lick the dust like a snake. They will come out trembling out of their hiding places like reptiles slithering on the ground. They will tremble in the presence of Yahweh our God. They will stand in awe of you. God's going to bring all those nations who attacked Israel and all the enemies of God's people to their knees. He says they're going to lick the ground like a snake. And in fact, in the Hebrew, the definite article's there, it says like the snake. It's a reference to Genesis 3:15. He says, just like Satan has been beaten, these nations who follow his leadership are going to suffer his same fate. They're going to crawl on the ground like a snake. They're going to be beaten, and that's because he is sovereign. They're going to stand before God, not in arrogance, not in strength. They're going to stand in awe of him in fear because of who he is. He is sovereign Lord over creation. And they're going to just shake in their boots because of who God is. And because he is so sovereign, he has the authority and power to work in our lives, to shepherd us, to work miracles in our life, because he is sovereign. God's grace is good. And when he gives us, when he works powerfully in our lives, it's for our good. It's because he loves us. There was a little boy who's him and his mom went to the grocery store, and they were standing in line to go out, and the grocery clerk said, ma'am, do you mind if I give your son some candy? And she said, no, that's fine. So he brought the jar down and says, here, son, just take what you want. And the little boy shook his head, no. He's like, no, seriously, you can take anything you want. And the little boy said, no, I don't, no. And so he tried one more time. Take all the candy you want. And the boy says, I want you to give it to me. So the grocery clerk happily reached in, grabbed a handful of candy, gave it to the kid, and the kid went away happy. And they got in the car, and the mom says, well, why wouldn't you take any of the candy? And he said, well, Mom, his hands were bigger than mine. Right? A smart kid. And that's the way it is with God's grace. When God works, and look, if we are trying to work God's blessings into our life, if we're the ones working it, we got these tiny hands. What we need is Christ to reach into the jar of his blessings with his big hands and realize that the hands of the sorcerer are bigger than ours. And that he can give us much more blessings than we could ever work up in our own strength. That's God's grace. And so we let him work in our lives, because whatever he's working is a better blessing than anything we could imagine, we could work up, we could, you know, fathom. We need to be smart like that little boy and say, no, I want God to give me what God wants to give me, because it's going to be a whole lot better than anything I can manage to pull out of the jar. That is God's grace working in our lives. He works in our lives when we go through trials and gives us grace in that. He works in our lives and gives us grace. We also see God's amazing grace, listen, when he forgives us. Listen to these last verses. They're great. I mean, it's good to know that he works in our lives through trials and that he works in our lives on a daily basis. But anyone's need at any time, the greatest need anyone has is a spiritual need. That's the need, the greatest need anyone has. And God has taken care of that through the work of Jesus Christ. And he's given us the forgiveness we need. And that forgiveness, listen, is based on who he is. Verse 18. Listen to this. Who is a God like you, removing iniquity, passing over rebellion for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not hold on to his anger forever because he delights in faithful love. Micah says, who is a God like you? There is no God. I mean, does Buddha forgive sin like Jesus? No, of course not. Is Allah known for holding back his anger? Of course not. Are the little idols that we have in our lives capable of forgiving our sins? Well, no, they're not. Micah's name even hints at the question. His name means who is like or who compares to God. That is his name. His whole life is a rhetorical question about the greatness of God. Who can be compared to God? Who is a God like you? We spent a whole sermon in Isaiah 40 talking about that. Who can be compared to God? When God rescued his people out of Egypt, they've been singing that song since then. In Exodus 15:11, it says, Lord, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, revered with praises, performing wonders? There is no one like our God. The forgiveness that he gives is based upon him. It's not our understanding of what forgiveness should be. There's people who might say, well, I know God forgives me, but I just can't forgive myself. It's like, wait, you're greater than God? Because God says he doesn't even remember that sin if we have trusted in him. Because that forgiveness is based on who he is. It's based on his character. And listen, this is the things, because of who he is, it says he pardoned our sin, removing iniquity. It says he's passed over rebellious acts. He doesn't retain his anger forever. He delights in loyal love. The word is, Hebrew word is hesed. It's loving kindness. It's mercy. It's grace. It's loyal love. It's the way it's been interpreted. That's who our God is. That's how he, I mean, that it sounds like the Passover, where anybody who's a Christian has painted the blood of Jesus Christ on the doorpost of their life, and he has passed over those sins. And he has forgotten his anger, and he has pardoned them and forgiven them and given them loyal love, a love that will never fail. That's because of who God is. But his forgiveness is not just based on who he is, but what he has done. 19 and 20, it says, he will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities. He will cast all our sins in the depths of the sea. You will show loyalty to Jacob, your faithful love to Abraham, as you swore to our fathers from days long ago. I mean, we might expect from the things that we have done anger and wrath from God. And he says, I'm going to give you forgiveness. I'm going to give you compassion. He's going to have compassion. He's going to vanquish our iniquities. I love the way that sounds. He's going to go to our iniquities, and he's just going to destroy them and conquer them and beat them. He's going to vanquish our iniquities, and then he's going to cast them all into the depths of the sea. The most mysterious, darkest, deepest place the ancient Near East could think of is the depths of the sea, and that's where he's going to cast our sins. They're going to disappear, never to be recovered again. That's the good news that Jesus gives us. It again has an echo of Exodus 15, where God's people are coming out of Egypt and their enemy is chasing them. And God splits the Red Sea and they cross on dry land and the enemy is covered in water. Like Christians, sometimes we might feel like our sins are chasing us. The enemy is chasing us, has us pinned in, and God will provide a way of escape and then just cover our sins with that water, you know, so to speak. It cleanses us, and it's just kind of this interesting picture for the Christians. Through Jesus' work on the cross, God has gathered all our sins and heaved them into the depths of the ocean. That's good news. Casting Crown has a song that's called Who Am I? It captures the idea of this text. The bridge says this, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. And not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. And it says, I am a flower quickly fading, here today, gone tomorrow, a wave tossed in the ocean, a vapor in the wind. Still, you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling. And you've told me who I am. I am yours. I mean, God shows his magnificent grace when he pardons our sins. It's my understanding that the Jewish people at Rosh Hashanah will stand by a river or some sort of lake or pond, some sort of water, and they'll reach their hands in their pockets and empty their pockets and pretend to throw their sins onto the water and then recite verse 18 and 19, 20, who is a God like you removing iniquity? And passing over rebellion for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not hold on to his anger forever because he delights in faithful love. He will again have compassion on us. He will vanquish our iniquities. He will cast all our sins to the depths of the sea. That's what happened on the cross. And if you're someone today that doesn't know that forgiveness, and you're still holding on to your sins and burdened by it, Christ promises to take that burden, cast it into the depths of the sea, so you can be free from it. And that burden will not be your burden anymore, that you'll take the burden that Christ gives you. It's light and easy. He'll take our sin. We'll get his righteousness. Maybe you need to make a choice for that today. You say, I want that freedom. I'm going to have you bow your heads. And maybe today you're struggling in that area and you want to be free. You want God's grace. You want his grace in the trials that you're going through. You want his grace to work in your life. You want his grace to be pardoned from your sins. It's available today, and it's not by your work. It's just simply trusting in him. Transferring your trust to him. Maybe you need that today. Maybe you're a believer and just needed reminded of God's amazing, powerful grace in our lives. Maybe he's working something else in your heart. However he's working, I pray you submit to him. Lord, we come to you. Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would work right now in our hearts and minds, that if there's someone here who's never trusted in you and they desperately need that pardoning of sin, they're carrying around their sin like a backpack that's too heavy for them, and they're trying to get to you through their own works, trying to eliminate those sins by off-balancing them by good works, it will never be enough. And it's exhausting, and they're tired, and Lord, they just want to be freed from it. Lord, let them, move them today to trust in you. Lord, we praise you for your grace. Those of us who have experienced it through the grace of Jesus, through the work of Jesus, Lord, we praise you that you have forgiven us and you have cast our sins to the depths of the sea. Help us remember that. Help us remember that you work miracles through us. You work in our trials to bring people to you, that you love us, that we have inherent value because we're made in your image and we're your children. Lord, I ask that you would work your will right now in our lives, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.